Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning at St. Mark's. This is the final Sunday in our current season of the church year. We are in the Epiphany season, and every year on the last Sunday of Epiphany, we celebrate Jesus' Transfiguration, an event that took place several months before the events of Holy Week and Easter, an event where Jesus revealed his power and glory and brilliance as the Son of God before three disciples of his. That event strengthened his disciples for the journey that lay ahead to the cross, and as we stand on the threshold of the season of Lent, this event will also strengthen and encourage us as we are about to begin our annual Lenten journey this week on Wednesday for our Ash Wednesday service. That will be the general focus of worship this morning. Our first hymn today will be found in the Blue Hymnal Supplement. The remaining hymns in today's service are found in the hymnal. The final hymn is actually reprinted for you in the bulletin for today's service. After we sing the opening hymn, we'll follow the order of worship that begins on page 4 in the service booklet. May God bless you through word and sacrament this morning. Stand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, asking him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness.
Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful, and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil, and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray. Lord,
God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has given his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Lord God, before the suffering and death of your one and only Son, you revealed his glory on the holy mountain. Grant that we who bear his cross on earth may behold by faith the light of his heavenly glory, and so be changed into his likeness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Amen.
In the gospel account of Jesus' transfiguration, we encounter two significant Old Testament prophets, Moses and Elijah. In the first lesson for today, we encounter one of those two prophets. We see the miraculous account of Elijah being taken to heaven. A reading from 2 Kings chapter 2. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said, "yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel!" And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. This is the word of the Lord. The psalm for transfiguration is Psalm 148, sung according to the instructions on the top of page 9 in the service booklet.
Seen his glory, he shines forth with truth and grace.
We have seen his glory, he shines forth with truth and grace.
Praise the Lord. From the heavens,
praise him in the heights above,
praise him among his angels, praise him among his heavenly hosts,
praise him sun and moon,
praise him all you shining stars.
The Lord from the earth.
Lightning and hail, stormy winds that do his bidding.
You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds.
Kings kings of the earth and all rulers on earth.
Young men and maidens, old men and children.
Let them praise the name of the Lord.
For his splendor is above the earth and the heavens.
Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning,
just as Jesus' bright brilliance and glory is seen in the Transfiguration account, so in today's second lesson, the Apostle Paul reminds us of the spiritual light and glory that is revealed to us in the gospel of Jesus. A reading from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. A voice came from the cloud. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to
stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 9. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, they were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise
Please be seated for the hymn of the day. I grew up in southeastern Wisconsin, where Wells congregations were not a half hour apart like they are in the Sacramento area, or hours apart like they are elsewhere in California. But our churches were sometimes 5 minutes apart, sometimes even less. And so as a result, it wasn't too uncommon for me to visit other congregations. Different reasons, different family events often took us to other churches. I remember one particular Sunday when I was about in high school, I believe. I was visiting a church that was just down the street 5 minutes from ours, And I have some relatives that belong to that church. I don't remember the occasion that brought us there, but I remember chatting with one of the members who knew me after the service. I don't remember what the topic was about, but he seemed to be concerned about some issue of dispute that was taking place among some of the members of that congregation. And in the course of the conversation, he was expressing his disappointment that maybe people were coming to church for the wrong reason, arguing about this point instead of focusing on what they're supposed to be all about. And he said in his very blue-collar, simple sort of matter-of-fact way, he said, you know, when I go to church, I'm coming to hear the pastor preach to me. That was his answer to the debating that was going on, whatever it happened to be about. What do you think about his statement? When I go to church, I come to hear the pastor preach to me. That's a pretty simple answer. Nobody's going to say that sounds all that profound or deep. But isn't that man onto something? He didn't think that coming to God's house was about something that had to do with him or his status. He thought that coming to God's house was an occasion to hear what God's word had to say through the message that the pastor proclaimed on that particular day. That may not be the only reason we come to church, but there's a lot of truth behind that man's simple statement. Why do we come to church? We are coming to hear the word of God. We are coming to hear the message of Jesus proclaimed to us. It's good that we are here, but why are we here? That man answered one way that we could answer that question. But it's good for us to think about that question as a whole. Why are we here? If you want to find an answer to that question, then the event from Jesus' life that we are studying today will help us to do just that. We are wrapping up the Epiphany season today, and every year on the last Sunday after Epiphany, we celebrate Jesus' Transfiguration. An odd-sounding event with a five-syllable name might not sound like it has anything to say about the church's purpose or mission or why we gather here week after week, but as we work through this event in Mark's Gospel, we will discover a good answer to the question, why are we here? It is good that we are here, not in confusion about our service or our purpose, but it is good that we are here in confession about the cross of Jesus Christ. The last several Sundays, we have heard a sequence of gospel accounts that were taken from Jesus' early ministry, the early miracles that he performed in the first several months of his ministry. They were all taken from Mark chapter 1. Now today, we are zooming forward to Mark chapter 9. This takes place much near the end of Jesus' ministry rather than the start of his ministry. This event also takes us just 6 months away from the events of Holy Week and Easter. After Transfiguration, it was sort of all downhill from here, downhill to Jerusalem. From this point forward, Jesus' enemies turned up their heat and their hatred against him. That's one of the reasons why we celebrate Transfiguration right before we enter the downhill season of Lent, where we focus on Jesus' passion and suffering for us until we finally get back to the good news of his Easter resurrection. Mark mentions that Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, with him up a mountaintop. We don't know exactly where this took place for certain, but we do know what happened. Mark writes, "There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus." The disciples were probably shocked and stunned. They were used to Jesus taking them away from all of the crowds to teach them in private or for some private and quiet moments in prayer with God, their Heavenly Father. But this? Well, they had never seen anything like this before. They had nothing that they could compare this sight to. God the Father chose to give these disciples a little glimpse into the perfect glory of God the Son. Mark tells us that all the Tide and Clorox and OxyClean in the world could not have produced a more bright and white and brilliant sight as what they saw. And God the Father also produced another miracle. Two significant Old Testament prophets, Moses and Elijah, appeared alongside Jesus. Mark doesn't mention it, but Luke's gospel tells us what their topic of conversation was about. Moses and Elijah and Jesus were talking about the culmination of Jesus' mission, the fulfillment of his purpose when he would head to the cross and suffer and die as the perfect payment for the sins of the whole world. What would you have done? What would you have said? Peter was frightened by what he saw, but he was also fascinated by it. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter was frightened, but he was also fascinated. He didn't want this sight of glory to go away. So typical of Peter. This was the same Peter who thought he would defend Jesus by wielding and swinging around his sword when his enemies came to arrest Jesus on Thursday night of Holy Week. This is the same Peter who said a few hours earlier, "I will never deny you or disown you," and then later that same night, the night of Jesus' arrest and betrayal, there he is denying that he ever knew who this Jesus fellow was. Poor Peter. Peter so often acted or spoke before he thought. And this event was no exception. Even though he was frightened, he was fascinated with the glory, fascinated with this miraculous display of Jesus' splendor, fascinated with the appearance of Moses and Elijah beside Jesus, fascinated with the glory of Jesus that was so much more attractive than the sufferings of Jesus that Moses and Elijah were talking about. Peter was confused. It wasn't the first time. It wouldn't be the last time. But he was confused. He wanted to hang on to the glory of Jesus without thinking about what was coming in the future. He could have stared at that dazzling sight for the rest of his life. But he was hardly interested in gazing in the sight of Jesus hanging on the cross, suffering and bleeding and groaning and dying for his sins and the sins of the whole world. It is good that we are here. It is very good that we are here. But why are we here? Some time ago, I heard some good advice about Christian preaching from another pastor. This pastor said, if you hear a sermon and the sermon makes sense without Jesus going to the cross, then you really didn't hear a proper Christian message. How many sermons aren't being preached out there that don't put Jesus on the cross, that don't show the significance of Jesus going to the cross? Probably more than we'd care to know. The fact is there's a lot of confusion about the church's service to people today. And I don't mean the church service, the worship event. I mean how we serve other people, how we serve our members and our community, what message we proclaim to them. What are we supposed to be about? Are we a social club with a religious atmosphere? Or are we a safe and fun place for families? Or are we a setting for psychological support with spiritual overtones? If the church becomes confused about its purpose and its service and its message, then we have a problem. We have a problem if we center our ministry on anything or anyone else other than Jesus and his cross. But that's just those other places out there, right? Those are those misguided congregations. We would never fall into that sort of thing. Or could we? Now, to be sure, there is no doubt at all that we are a part of a church and a national church body that is fully committed to preaching nothing but Christ and Him crucified on a regular basis. But that does not mean that we have immunity from becoming confused about our purpose or the church's service. A church like ours that has reached 50 years in age can very easily fall into looking at inward preservation rather than outward proclamation. Or congregations can easily fall into the description of the one that I shared with you in the sermon introduction, arguing about the little things while the main mission is put on the back burner. Or Christians can become confused by the more difficult teachings in the Bible, and we see something that challenges us that we might not care for, and instead of diving into the Word of God to see what the Holy Spirit has to say and teach us, we kind of dismiss it as archaic thinking. Can we also become confused about the church's service, how we serve our own and the community with the message that we bring to the world? What happens when we become confused about our service and our purpose? What happens when we forget why we're here in the first place? What happens when we get caught up in the petty arguments? What happens when we fail to take every word of God seriously? What happens when we think it's more important to focus on how we feel for God instead of what God has actually done and taken as action for us? Well, you know what can happen? We can lose the gospel. We can lose Christ. We can lose our God-given purpose and focus and mission. We can lose the cross. We can lose the one and only thing that keeps people in God's family and that brings people into God's family. When we become confused about our service or our purpose, we run the risk of losing Christ. Peter was certainly confused about Jesus' mission and purpose. But before Peter got too caught up in the glory of the moment, God the Father's voice thundered from heaven and reminded Peter, James, and John who they were supposed to listen to. Mark tells us a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Peter wanted to stay up on that mountaintop, but Jesus needed them to come down the mountain. Peter wanted to bask in the glory, but Jesus needed to end the glory and even remind his disciples not to tell others about the glory that he just showed them, lest they become too enthralled with Jesus' glory and forget his purpose. Peter wanted his ideas to prevail and to stay up on the mountain, but God the Father needed Peter to listen to his Son. If Peter's will had won the day, they'd still be up on that mountain right now, and hell would still be in our future. But Jesus' will and God the Father's will was that Christ come down from that mountain and begin the six-month journey to the cross. It wasn't glamorous and glorious. It wasn't filled with fame or fortune, but it was filled with redemption from sin and release from hell, because Jesus was going to win our redemption and secure our release when he gave his life into death on the cross. There was nothing particularly exciting for Peter, James, and John when they saw Jesus' glory come to a close and they headed down that mountain with Jesus toward the cross. And sometimes it feels like there's nothing particularly exciting showing up on Sunday morning at 7869 Kingswood Drive in Citrus Heights and sitting in our pew week after week and listening to the story of Jesus Sunday after Sunday. Sometimes it seems like there's nothing all that exciting about hearing the pastor recite a familiar announcement of Christ's forgiveness at the start of worship. Sometimes it doesn't seem all that thrilling to hear a 20-minute message explaining different parts of the Word of God each Sunday. Sometimes it doesn't seem all that exciting to come to this altar to receive, what, a bite of bread and a sip of wine? There isn't a lot of glitz and glamour in the message and the mission Jesus gave to his church, just as there wasn't a lot of glitz and glamour in the work that Jesus did for the world. But that's the great irony of it all. Just when Jesus looked like he was at his lowliest, just as Jesus looked no more humble or humiliated than he possibly could, that's when his grace and glory were the greatest. When Jesus was bloodied and bruised by his enemies, he was carrying out his greatest and most important work for you. When Jesus breathed his last on the cross, when he gave up his earthly life, he was giving you eternal life. When Jesus suffered on Good Friday and then died, he secured your life, your salvation, the full forgiveness of all of your sins. And it's the same when we gather here on Sunday morning. It's good that we are here, because just when you think that nothing all that exciting is taking place, then Jesus is right now carrying out his most significant and important work for us. When you hear those familiar words of forgiveness at the start of worship, you are hearing a divine heavenly decree that the war between us and God has ended and peace has taken its place. When you hear the word of God proclaimed in preaching, you are listening to a message of Jesus' undying love for you personally, Jesus who died for you because he loved you that much. When you come forward and consume what appears to be nothing more than that wafer of bread and sip of wine, you are actually receiving the very body and blood that Jesus gave on the cross, and that strengthens you now for your journey heavenward and homeward. It is good. It is good that we are here in confession of the cross. The cross that meant death for Jesus means life for you. The cross that meant suffering for Jesus means freedom for you. The cross that meant hell for Jesus now means heaven for you. The cross that seems so shameful from a human perspective is so beautiful when we view it with the eyes of faith. That's why it's good for us to be here, to confess the cross of Jesus as the answer to every longing that our soul ever has. So what are you doing here? Maybe the answer to that question that came from that gentleman at my relative's church back in the 1990s, as simple as it sounded, maybe that was the right answer after all. We're here to hear the pastor preach, not to hear the pastor preach, but to hear the preaching, to hear the message, to hear about Jesus and his cross and our salvation. We're gathered to receive good gifts of God and the message about God and from God. It is good that we are here today to celebrate the Transfiguration. It will be good that we come back again on Ash Wednesday this week to remember the message of confession and repentance. It is good that we come here Sunday after Sunday. It is good that we are here Wednesday after Wednesday this coming Lenten season. It is good that we come here special service after special service during Holy Week. It is good that we do that so that our eyes stay fixed on Jesus, so that our faith remains rooted in his cross, so that our hope is built squarely on his empty tomb. Amen. Please turn to page 11 in the service booklet as we confess our faith and use the words of the ancient Nicene Creed.
We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
You may be seated as our members' offerings are now gathered.
Thank you.
Worship continues with the prayer of the church. We bow our heads and pray. We praise you, O Father, for the precious gift of your Son and for his glorious transfiguration on the holy mountain. Give us the firm resolve to listen to your Son, the eager readiness to believe his promises, and the joyful willingness to heed his commandments. By the sign of Moses and Elijah, show us that blessed are the dead who die in faith, for they shall know the power of Christ's resurrection and will be changed from glory into glory. O God and Father, let your Holy Spirit find a dwelling in our poor bodies and transform our weak, sinful lives into the radiance of goodness, purity, and righteousness. Transform our minds, our understanding, our judgments, yes, our whole persons, to reflect the mind of Christ. Take our sickness and pain, our disappointments and despair, our sorrows and mourning, our pride and anger, our selfishness and envy, our hate and fear. Take all these, O Father, and transform them by the healing touch of Jesus into noble impulses, pure motives, kind thoughts, constructive deeds, high courage, and true faith. Look on your church, O Lord, here and in every place, and grant that we and all who bear the name of Christ may daily offer up to you the acceptable sacrifices of repentance, thanksgiving, and loving obedience. Hear our prayer, and by your mercy grant our petitions through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We continue with the service of the sacrament on page 13 in the service booklet. Please stand. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly good and right that we should at all times and in all places give you thanks, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty and everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lived among us as a human being and revealed his glory as your only Son, full of grace and truth. Therefore, with all the saints on earth and hosts of heaven, we praise your holy name and join their glorious song. Blessed are you, O God Almighty, who through Jesus Christ, your eternal Word, created all things and made mankind in your own image. Blessed are you, O merciful Father, for when Adam sinned and lost your image, you did not forsake the people you had created. You sent your only begotten Son to take on human flesh through the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. As our substitute, he fulfilled all of your laws in our place and died the death we deserve because of our sin. Blessed are you, O God, our Savior, for you have gathered us here to remember Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. In this meal, you give us his true body and blood, which paid our debt to you and assures us of your forgiveness. For all of your undeserved love toward us, we give thanks and praise to your living and life-giving name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you.
We continue on page 16 under the heading Sending. Please stand. We give thanks, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this Holy Supper. We pray that through it you will strengthen our faith in you and increase our love for one another. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. When we next gather for worship, the day will be Ash Wednesday, the first day of the season of Lent. During the season of Lent, worship takes a slightly more somber and solemn tone as we focus on repentance over our sins and the death of Jesus, which paid the guilt of our sins. One of the ways that the Christian Church has observed this somber season is by omitting the word Alleluia from worship during the season of Lent. That word means praise the Lord. It is one of the ways that we symbolically depict the sorrow and repentance over our sins. Our closing hymn today prepares us for saying farewell to Alleluia and anticipates both the somberness of Lent and the returning joys of Easter. We sing the closing hymn on page 17.
Good morning again to all of you. We invite you to stick around for some refreshments and coffee in the back of church, and then join us for our Bible study hour. The Sunday school kids' lessons will begin, they'll start in the chapel in about 5 minutes from now, and the adult Bible classes will begin at 9:30. For those who attend the teen class, please note that Pastor Schmidt's out of town. I saw that he left a note on the doors to the teen room that you can hang out in my class today if you're good. No. Teens can really join either class, but Pastor Schmidt invited you to join the adult class that's meeting in the gym. That closing hymn puts us in mind of what's coming up. Ash Wednesday is this week. We will have the first of 6 Wednesday evening services this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. And before each of those Wednesday services, there will be dinner served in the gym at 5:30. We invite you to join us for dinner as well before the service. One note to be aware of, you've seen this announcement in the bulletin for about a month and a half now. The way that we will distribute the announcements, the printed announcements, is going to switch starting next Sunday. They're not going to be reprinted in the bulletin. They will be available on separate sheets of paper that are posted, that are available in, if you will, like a magazine rack, magazine holder items on either table as you exit the church. You can grab those as you come into church on Sunday morning. The ushers will also hand them out. There's some practical reasons for this switch. It makes things a little bit simpler on Monday night so that the worshipers aren't grabbing 2 bulletins, but just one, their order of service. It also makes it easier for us to distribute. We have an email server that sends out those same announcements, and right now we're preparing 2 sets of announcements every week. This will allow us to prepare 1 set every week. It will look the same. What you get in email, if you've signed up for that, will be the exact same thing that we hand out. And we expect this also to reduce printing over time. You probably only need 1, maybe 2 copies per family. So once we have it all figured out, it will probably reduce our printing as well. So just to let you know that's coming, you can see where those paper holders are in the back. There's a yellow sheet of paper saying, here's where you can find it starting next Sunday. We want you to know it's coming. And so that's the plan. Just be aware of that next week. Voters meeting will take place next Sunday at 2:30. Please be aware of that. Typically during the season of Lent, we have postponed Monday evening services. We are trying for a year to see if it will help us keep the momentum in the Monday service if we don't postpone them during Advent and Lent. And so, obviously, if you're here today, you probably won't be here tomorrow night. But if you are gone on an upcoming weekend and you want to join us for worship, please join us in the chapel Monday nights. Those services will continue during the season of Lent. Finally, as announced last week and as printed in the bulletin today, our new picture directory project is beginning. We need you to sign up to indicate if you would like to email us a family picture or if you want to have your picture taken here at the church. There are sign-up charts for that also in the back on the table as well, so please take note of that. Finally, our chairman is reminding me, in connection with the voters' meeting, the agenda for the meeting is available. It's on the table to your right as you exit the center aisle. It's the first item there. So if you want to see the agenda, please pick a copy of it there. Those are the announcements. We hope to see you in Bible class. We hope to see you again on Wednesday night. God's blessings to you in the week ahead. Please greet each other before you're dismissed. Have a great week.